God this morning and turn to Acts in chapter number 26. Acts in chapter number 26. And let's be praying for one another, just looking across the congregation this morning and just seeing familiar faces missing. And let's be praying for one another. And if you tell, I'm still coughing, and it's no fun, but let's just be lifting one another. Encourage you, just keep using that hand sanitizer when you're here. And of course, I tell everybody this, and I don't practice it. If you're sick, stay home. Amen. That's where you need to be. Amen. And get feeling better. And I'm the worst convict of that myself. Don't do that. But just pray one another, get lifted up. Especially be praying for Brother Ron, Brother Marshall, today. And unless he's been moved, he's in room 425. Is that still right? That's right. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I saw you go upstairs, but 425. And man, get by. It's his birthday today. I mean, you think of, man, where would you not want to be on your birthday? And he's there. And so, man, what a blessing it would be to have folks go by, call up there at the room, let Tim know he is missed and that we're thinking about him. And that would be an encouragement and to him on his birthday. Amen. Can't think of one place I'd rather not be on my birthday than the hospital. But that, man, so let's be lifting him up in prayer for sure. Praise the Lord. Also want to remind you before we get into the Word of God, just right after the first of the year, first Sunday of the year, Sunday through Wednesday of January, we're going to be having our Faith Promise Missions Conference. And man, I'm looking forward. We're going to try to do some special things this next year with our missions and trying to keep that in front of us. And sometimes we can get so focused on our own needs, on our own problems, and the Word of God would instruct us. We're to be focused on the needs of others. Amen. We're to be looking every man on the needs of others. And one of the things we're going to be doing with the start of the new year is we're going to be having folks an opportunity to adopt a missionary. Amen. If you've always wanted to adopt, this is your opportunity. Amen. And we're going to ask you to adopt a missionary and then just communicate with them monthly throughout the year. And here next week over here on the side wall, that wall by the map and by the cookies and coffee, is we're going to get our missionary pictures on the wall. And if you get a cup of coffee, you're going to have to look at those missionaries right in the face. Amen. And every time you do that, and want to encourage you to adopt them. Teenagers, you can adopt a missionary. And just encourage you to email them and to communicate with them on a regular basis. And just trying to make sure that we're just keeping the heartbeat of our church, not our own needs, but the needs of the world. Amen. And that should be the heartbeat of our church. And so let's just be praying Lord will lead and guide, and that we might be able to see him just bless in some very great ways this next year in our missions endeavors. Amen. Praise the Lord. Acts 26. Let's all stand and honor the Word of God. We'll begin reading. We'll begin reading in verse number 24. And read down through the end of the chapter, Acts 26 and verse number 24. It says, "And as he," that would be Paul, "as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speaketh forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day are both almost and all together as I am, except these bonds. And when they had thus spoken, the king arose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. And then said Agrippa unto Festus, man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So this morning, I want to preach this to you. Convict or convicted? Convict or convicted? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you so much for your love. And I thank you for the opportunity to preach. And Lord, certainly an exercise I know I'm not worthy to do. So Lord, we ask that it wouldn't be me that be seen this morning, but God, that we might be able to be yielded to you in such a way, God, you'd be lifted up. And God, you'd be glorified and through the proclamation of your word. Lord, we ask that you just would allow that we might be able to have our hearts turned towards heaven, that the seed of the word of God might be found to fall on fertile ground this morning, and that your Holy Spirit might be able to come and to bless the word spoken. Lord God, we just ask that you'd be all those who are missing this morning. Almost every family looks like here today might be able to have someone missing out of it. But Lord, we ask that you just be with those who are sick. And Lord, I pray you'd be with those who weren't able to make it today. That God, you just would just let them know that we are thinking of them, that they are being brought before your throne for the needs that they might have. And God, we just thank you so much for your love. And God, we ask all these things in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul is speaking here for himself before Agrippa and Festus. Festus was the newly appointed governor, and I know we've been going over and over these things, but trying to make sure we're all on the same page. He was the newly appointed governor trying to deal with the leftover prisoner, Paul, who was left in there by the governor who preceded him, Felix. And so Festus is trying to clean up his problems, and it's been 2 years now that he's been left in prison under Felix and now under Festus, and both of which are playing a political game, trying to appease the Jews, trying to keep peace in the region, and trying to make sure that nothing bad happens on their watch. I mean, they don't want any bad reports being done on their watch, and I'll tell you what, that's a great way to know a politician from someone that actually cares, is whether or not they're willing to make hard decisions. Amen. And we need men. Men make hard decisions. Politicians play games. Yes. Amen. Just remember that as you watch your news. But understand with me. Here they were playing politics, and Agrippa comes to visit Festus, the newly appointed governor. And as he comes, I mean, Festus begins to talk to him and to rehearse the things that had gone over with him. And Festus is looking unto Agrippa, who had grown up in the region of Palestine, growing up around the Jews, growing up around the religious ins and outs of their culture, and having a good understanding of the society that is around him. In fact, even at the beginning of chapter number 26 and verse number 3, Paul declares Agrippa to be expert concerning all the things concerning the Jews, that he had a very great knowledge of all the things that pertained unto the culture and unto the region. And so, if you will, Festus appeals to Agrippa, that Agrippa might be able to find wherewith they may be able to charge Paul, that they might be able to bring an accusation against Paul, because Paul had appealed to Caesar, because Festus was being a politician. Amen. And Festus was willing to do the Jews a pleasure. And Festus saw Paul as an expendable person in order that peace might be kept, and in order that he might be able to save face in front of Rome. And so Paul became expendable. So therefore, Paul appealed unto Caesar. And on his way to Caesar, Paul's going to stand before many great men. And we know this, that was God's plan all along. It was God's plan all along. From the very beginning when Paul was called, God instructed him, listen, you're going to stand before kings. You're going to stand before magistrates. And you can go back to Acts chapter number 9, and you can see that God had that plan, and this reiterated for him again in chapter number 22, as he sat in jail at Jerusalem. that God had some great men that he needed the Apostle Paul to stand in front of. And this would be the first king that he's now standing in front of. King Agrippa had a title of a king, kind of an emeritus title, if you will, from his great-grandfather Herod the Great. And here he was standing before him and pleading his case and giving that which would be his defense of his circumstances. And here's the thing we're going to find. We've been looking at it now for a couple of weeks. Agrippa wasn't going to find anything more than Festus found. And Festus didn't find anything more than Felix found. And that is this, that Paul was truly guilty of one thing. I mean, only one thing could they bring an accusation against him for. And that is that he was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they would accuse Paul of. That's what they would say. Listen, we've interrogated this man. We've questioned this man. We've examined this man. We've watched this man. We've kept him in lockup, and now for 2 years and over 2 years' time, we found one thing that we can say that we can unavowedly say about Paul and about his character. He just won't shut up about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He will not stop talking about what God has done in his life. And Festus looked at Agrippa and desired that he might be able to find something that he might be able to send to Caesar to convict him of. But listen to me. We're going to get to the end of the story today. And I'm going to tell you, let the cat out of the bag here just a minute. We already read it. They aren't going to find anything. In fact, both of them are standing looking at each other going, what are we doing here? There's nothing to convict this man. There's no reason why he should be here. He should not even be in bonds. If he hadn't appealed unto Caesar, we wouldn't even have to send him there. Paul begins to speak for himself before Agrippa, who was confident. Remember last week, he was confident that he could find something that he might be able to entrap him in. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse number 19 says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This world thinks they're so smart. This world can act like it has everything figured out. This world can think that it's going to be able to have all the answers. But listen to me, God will make the foolishness of make the wisdom of man foolishness. He will do that. So Paul begins to share how God had worked in his life, and we tried to encourage everyone last week that you should be ready, or you should be able, if you will, to share what God has done for you. We talked about that last week. As Paul begins to stand up and talk, and he just begins to rehearse from the time before he knew Christ to now that he knows Christ, and all the things that God had done in his life. And we just asked ourselves, if given the opportunity, could we share what God has done for us? Could we share the faith that we have in Jesus Christ? Could we share how God has worked in our life? Each and every one of us, you say, well, I just don't think I could do that. I'm just too shy, or I'm just like Moses. I'm slow of speech, and I'm slow of tongue, and there's just not much I could do. Listen to me. Understand this with me. Every one of us, if we have a testimony, we should desire the opportunity to share it. We should ask God to give us opportunity that we might be able to share it, and we should look for opportunity to be able to share it. He didn't give you a testimony so that you could hide under a bushel. He didn't light a candle in you so that it would be hid. He lit a candle in you. He put his light in you so that it might be a city set on a hill that all men might be able to see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He desires that we would share our testimony. And Paul was so passionate about sharing Christ though he was on trial. He doesn't sit around and complain about the persecution politically he's going through, and this is all a bunch of political nonsense, and it's all a sham, and it's all a game. No. He just simply stands up and he begins to proclaim the good news of God, what God had brought unto him. And the only one leaving this courtroom today being convicted were going to be those who were standing in judgment over Paul. Not Paul leaving the room convicted. No, Paul was going to leave the room as innocent as he walked in. And those who were sitting around saying, listen, we're going to put ourselves in judgment over him. We can find something to accuse him of. We can find something that we might be able to bring charge against him, they would find themselves convicted by the message and the testimony of the work of God that he was about to share with them. Let me ask you this. Would your testimony cause conviction to those who hear it? No, if you were to sit around and you say, I want to just share with you from my own words, from my own heart, what God's done in my life and what God's worked inside of me and what God's doing inside of me, would it bring conviction to those that hear it? I want you to ask yourself as we look through these thoughts this morning. I want you to ask yourself that question. It was John Wooden who said these words. I don't know that he's the one that coined these words, or that's just who I read. John Wooden, the great basketball coach of Westwood and UCLA, and won, I think it was 11 national championships in a row. All right, John Wooden said these words. If I am accused of being a Christian, I hope there's enough evidence to convict me. If I'm accused of being a Christian, I hope there is enough evidence to convict me. Would that be your testimony this morning? Would it be? Would people look at you, who you are? They would look at your life. They would look at what you do and they say, I'll tell you what that person is. I'll tell you what they are becoming unto. I tell you what their life's conversation is about, and it is about the fact that they are a Christian. Now, I want you to realize this with me, that if you have the testimony of being a Christian, you're going to cause conviction on those who are around you. No. You have the testimony of being a Christian. The world that is around you is going to be cause to have conviction in their life. They're going to shut up when you come around. Come on, they're not going to talk about all the nonsense that they're involved in the world when you come around. Because, listen to me, they don't want you to feel convicted. You don't have to say one negative thing about it. You don't have to belittle anybody. You don't have to look down your nose at anybody. You just live a Christian life, and you have a Christian character, and you have a testimony of what God has done to those around you, and you talk to how good God is to those around you. Listen to me. This world around you is going to be convicted. And quickly, I want to consider the response of the men that were sitting in judgment over Paul. I want to consider their response, if you will, this morning. Number one, Festus. I want us to consider Festus. Festus had a convicted spirit when he was confronted with the message of Paul. Upon hearing what Paul had to say about Christ being raised from the dead, if you will, go back in the text with me. Look at verse number 23, if you would. It says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should raise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he spake of himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And so Festus, upon hearing Paul, make a declaration that, listen, Christ suffered and he rose again. What do we call that? We call that the gospel. That's what we call that. Upon hearing Paul give a clear declaration of Jesus' suffering and of his resurrection, Festus stands up and says, wait. You're beside yourself, Paul. You're crazy. Beside oneself means to be outside, means to be out of the wits or senses, out of order of reason. That's what beside oneself. Mad would be a disorder in intellect. Today we just probably look at somebody and go, they're a little crazy. They don't really know what they're talking about. They're just a little mixed up, if you will, in the head. They have a mental disorder. That's what he's saying about Paul, and he's talking about Paul, and Paul's just real clear. Listen, I'm not crazy. Listen, Festus, I'm not beside myself. I know very well what I'm speaking. I'm in very much control of my faculties. I know what I'm saying. I know why I'm saying it. I'm in great control of it. And Festus didn't interrupt here because he really thought Paul was crazy. Had that been the case, he would have been really off the hook. Come on, if he would have got to a point and said, ha ha ha, there's the problem. Paul's just a lunatic. Paul's out of his mind. I mean, really, honestly, he is certifiable. That's Paul's problem. I mean, it would have been no problem at all. We have to keep this crazy lunatic outside of the public. That's why we're keeping him locked up. That's what we have wherewith to charge him. But we know at the end of the chapter, he very plainly said, yeah, as him and Agrippa got together, there's nothing we can even charge him. There's no reason why he should even be bound. He's not accusing him because he actually thinks he's crazy, but he's making that statement in reference to that gospel that Paul is preaching, not because he thinks he's going to hurt himself or he's going to hurt his fellow man around him, not because of what he is saying to be rhetoric that would be harmful or hurtful to anybody around him. He would have been able to handle him in such a manner that no one would be able to question him if he literally was crazy or lunatic or mad. That would have been a problem he could solve and a benefit that he would be giving to all of society if he was to handle him as a lunatic. But what we find is remarkable. Because here Paul's been given this whole testimony. Paul's been talking about the work that God had done in his life. And it wasn't until the gospel is brought up that Festus has anything at all to say about what Paul is saying. I mean, Paul began, and we're not going to go through and preach it again, but in the first part of the chapter, he began to talk about when he was a religious man. I'm a religious man. I was a Pharisee. I did the things the Pharisees would be expected to do. And he begins to talk about his religion. Festus never stood up when he was just simply talking about religion and said, "Hey, you must be crazy. You believe in that religion stuff." That wasn't when he stood up, just because he declared himself to be religious, just because he declared himself to have some restrictions that he put on his life, just because he would identify himself with a certain sect of religion. Festus didn't have a problem with that. Not at the point that he declared that he was punishing and persecuting other believers. You go back in the beginning of the chapter, that's what Paul declared. Listen, I was punishing those who were following after Christ. I was persecuting the name of Christ. And he didn't stand up and say, man, that's just horrible activity. I mean, how could you be involved in that? Why in the world would you even associate yourself with such things? Nope, Festus didn't have a problem with that. Not even at the point, listen to me, not even at the point when he declared that he had a conversion, a coming unto the Lord, a time when God met with him, and a time when he talked with God, and a time when he got his life right towards God. Not at all did Festus stop and go, you're just crazy, God didn't talk to you. Nope, you didn't hear from heaven, there wasn't a light that shone round about you. You must be a little crazy there, Paul. But what point in time Paul had the audacity to stand up and say, listen to me, Jesus Christ is the Messiah that come. He was the one that the Jews were looking for. And he came, he was persecuted, he died, and he rose again from the grave. Then Festus took great occasion to stop Paul in his words and say, listen, you're talking like a lunatic. There's no way that could ever happen, Paul. Yeah. Not until verse number 23, when Jesus Christ being raised from the dead was brought up in conversation, did Festus find the need to interrupt Paul in the defense that he was giving of himself. It was at the point of faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Festus said, no, wait. Now you're just talking crazy talk. It takes no faith. Listen to me. It takes no faith to be religious. None. Paul already talked about how religious he was, and yet he didn't have any faith towards God at all. He just practiced his religion. In fact, he was born into the religion, as most people, listen to me, they're born into some kind of a religion. I was born into a religious household. I was, but that didn't give me a relationship with Christ Jesus. It didn't. I had to receive Christ as my personal Savior. There had to become a point in time when the gospel became real unto me. There had to become a point in time when I realized that the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ took place on my behalf. And I had need of calling upon Him for salvation. My religion that I was, if you will, born into, it didn't help me at all. It takes no faith to live like the world or the devil? None. Paul went out persecuting, beating up people. He went out and lived a lifestyle of carousing. He didn't care who he hurt. He was just out doing what he wanted to do. I know he was doing it in the name of religion, but listen to me. It was what he in his heart of hearts wanted to accomplish and wanted to do. And listen, it doesn't take any faith at all for someone to live a life that is unto themselves doing what they want to do. It takes no faith at all. It doesn't even, listen, and hear me out on this one. It doesn't even take faith for one to claim conversion. Come on. There be many people that would claim conversion, and they'll say, "Listen, I want to be baptized so I can be converted. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to start doing good to my fellow man, and I'm going to claim that I've been converted." Listen to me. We can claim conversion, and people, if you will, we can make false professions of faith. Can. So how do you know? I made some when I was younger. No, I was making confessions of faith based upon what I thought everybody else wanted me to do. I was adapting myself based on the dictates of those who are around me. I was wanting to make everybody happy around me. I was wanting to make sure everybody around me were pleased with me. And so in order to do so, I would make a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to choke on this cough drop here in a second. Faith in Jesus Christ. But simply, listen to me. Making confessions, you can make confessions all day long. But at the same time, I'm telling you, I talked about it last week. I've talked about it before. I can take you to the time and to the place where I knelt down both on my knee physically and in my heart spiritually. And I confessed before God that I was a sinner. And it wasn't about whether mom and dad were pleased. And it wasn't about whether my teachers were pleased. It wasn't about whether my friends were pleased. It had nothing to do with anyone else other than between me and God. I knew that I must have salvation. I called upon God. Listen to me. Just simply saying a few words doesn't cause one to be converted. Going through some religious practice. Listen to me. That is not conversion of the soul of man. People can make a claim of conversion and still, listen, lack saving faith. But true faith is required when I declare that I am who I am because of the finished work of Christ. Amen. No. When I go to God and I understand that without Christ, I am most miserable before God. That without Christ and His finished work on the cross, without the resurrection of my Savior, I would be lost from God. Yes. Aside from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would not have life. This is where many want to put their roadblocks up. Yep. It's where Festus put his roadblock up. You can talk about being religious. You can talk about carousing through this world, hurting people, just doing your own thing. You can talk about even the times you've had experiences with God. But when you start telling me that it is only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, then we have a problem. What you're telling me is that there's only one way of salvation? Come on, you're telling me that only through Christ, that I of myself, I'm not, you're telling me, Festus, the governor, the one who's standing in judgment over you, you're telling me that I am not worthy of the salvation of God apart from what He could do for me. You're telling me I can't do it for myself. You're telling me that there's not enough good works I could do. You're telling me that I wasn't born saved? Wait a second, you're telling me I wasn't born with a relationship with God? No. But there came a point in time in my life, and if you're saved today in your life, when you realize the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to pay for your sin and to give you a relationship with God, that you might be able to be a child of His. Hold on, I'm a pretty good person. What do you mean? What do you mean it takes the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I'm a pretty good person. Wait, I'm a religious person. you're just being a little fanatical with your opinions about this gospel stuff. No, no, no. It is only through, my friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ that we might be saved. There is no salvation in any other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Many Christians are nice people. I'm talking about a lot of people that would claim to be Christians. They're nice people. I'm sorry that I can't say about all of us as Christians. not all claim, people who claim to be Christians are nice people. Listen, they get along with everybody. That's good. I'm not trying to downplay that. That's a good quality to have. That you'd be peaceable and that you'd get along with people. That's good. I'm not trying to say that's a bad thing. They get along with everybody, but they're on eggshells when it comes to really saying much about the gospel. Well, I don't want to offend somebody. You realize you might be able to be in a place to where you would be so careful not to offend someone that they might find themselves in hell. Just because you say, well, I just don't want to offend anybody. I just don't want to be that person. Listen to me. Men must hear that Jesus Christ has died and rose again to save them from their sins. Don't be on eggshells about the subject. I just don't want to make anybody uncomfortable around me. I mean, I want everybody to be comfortable around me. I want everybody to just feel welcome around me. And if I get too dogmatic or I just speak too much, I'm telling you what, over and over and over again, we're going to find this out about Paul, that he wouldn't shut his mouth about the gospel, that the only accusation could be made about him was that he just kept preaching the gospel. And at what point in time he was speaking for his very life, he wasn't speaking about just frivolous things about how the flowers grow are beautiful and the sun that shines and the stars and the moon and all the pretty things God's made and God loves me and God loves you and we can just lock our arms in with one another and hold hands and if we just all hold on tight enough, we're all going to make it through and there's a champion within you and we just need to just be more committed to the cause of Christ. And I mean, I say, what was wrong with any of those things that you just said? There's nothing wrong with any of those things that I just said. But Paul wasn't talking about any of those things. At what point his life was on the line, he stood up and once again proclaimed that Jesus Christ suffered and died and rose again. Amen. So that we might be able to be saved. Yeah. And I want to tell you that at that point in time, that's where conviction set in. And I'm telling you, I don't care what pastor you say. Well, pastor, I think you should be more welcoming in the community. I think you should be able to be everybody's buddy. I'm not interested in being everybody's buddy in Bellingham, Washington. I'm not interested in it. That's wonderful. Somebody, that's their goal, is to be everybody's buddy. But I'll tell you what, you're not going to be everybody's buddy if you're going to be a gospel preacher. Nor will you be everybody's buddy if you'll just be a child of God. Listen. A child of God that proclaims what Christ has done for you. You're not going to be everybody's buddy. You're going to be convicting to some people. And then if you will, let's look at Agrippa quickly. In verse number 28, we see testimony from Agrippa. Agrippa finally speaks up. And Agrippa was unconvinced. He was unconvinced. Probably, honestly, verse number 28 might be some of the saddest words in the Bible. I mean, they would definitely be among the saddest words spoken in the Bible. When Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'm telling you, Paul wasn't just up there just having a little speech, having a little talk. He was proclaiming unto them his testimony with passion and with vigor that Christ, what Christ had, God had done for in him and what Christ had done for him. He was doing so. He wasn't doing so just to pass the time. He was doing so to get a response. Come on. He wasn't doing so just so that he could stand up and hear himself talk. He wasn't doing so just so he could proclaim his sight. He was doing so for a response. You say, how do you know so? Because in verse number 29, he says, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I want everybody to get what I'm talking about. I want everybody to understand what I'm trying to say. I want everybody to be confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ loved them so much that he came to this earth and that he died and that he rose again that we might have life. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You realize with the passion and declaration that Paul presented the gospel with, he still had people look at him and say, well, man, I get it. And if with the kind of passion and the kind of life that he led, come on, think about this with me. With the kind of passion that he followed after Christ, and with the kind of passion that when people talked about him, they said, you know what? All we can say about him is that he is a preacher of the gospel. That's all we can convict him of, is that he will not shut up about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. With that kind of passion, consider yourself. Let me consider my ways. Yeah. Would I even get someone to the point of almost being persuaded? How's your life? Would you say, yeah, preacher, I mean, I got people there. I mean, keep praying for this individual and praying for this. Pray for my friend. Pray for my coworker. I mean, I've been witnessing to them. I've been talking to them. Pastor, they're this close. Anybody? Say, I've been talking to them. I've been witnessing to them over and over and over. Pastor, they're this close. Do you have any name that comes to mind? Because Paul said, listen, everybody I talk to, I'm not just willing. Everybody I come in contact with, everybody that's under the sound of my voice, I want them to be almost and altogether persuaded of what I'm talking about today. Will the people about you be convinced that you're a child of God? Would they have to make the decision that no, listen, I'm just not going to receive the message. I hear the message. I hear what you're saying. I hear where you're coming from. And listen, I have a somewhat of an understanding about it, but I'm not going to receive it for myself. Or would there be no conviction at all based upon what you have to say about the gospel of Christ? Paul, you have spoken well. You've made some good points. A great argument. But listen, although I believe it, now listen to this, although I believe it, I'm refusing to believe it. I think what you're saying is right, but it's not for me. That's what Agrippa's saying. So how do you know that? Well, verse number 26 says, for this King Agrippa, for the King Agrippa, he knoweth these things. Well, how does he know? Well, because at the end of the verse, he says, for this thing was not done in a corner. He's expert in all the ways of the Jews. He knows everything that's been happening. He knows about the Jesus Christ. He knows about his crucifixion. He knows it about his resurrection. He watched all of these things play out. He knows these things. He said, I'm persuaded, verse number 26, I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. He knows all about these things. I'm not crazy, and King Agrippa, he knows exactly what I'm talking about. He knows that he was taken. He knows that he was crucified. He knows that he's not in a grave any longer. He knew those things, didn't he? He was expert in all things concerning the Jews. Look at verse 27. Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Listen, I know that thou believest. Now listen to me. He said the prophets. He's not saying, I know thou believest in Christ. He's saying, Agrippa, I know that you are familiar with the message of the Messiah and of the coming of the Messiah. And Agrippa, I know you know in the heart of hearts that that is a true prophecy and that is a true saying and that the Messiah has come. I know you know it, Agrippa. And Agrippa's response was that, Paul, I'm that close to believing what you have to say. Now listen, if Paul with passion and vigor would get up and declare such a message at a time when his life is on the line, at a time when men are trying to be judgmental about him, at a time when men are trying to find something that they can convict him with, at a time when men are trying to destroy him, what would your message be? What would you be passionate about? How would men walk away talking about you? Well, they're a good guy. Yeah, that's my friend. Oh, yeah, I'm confident he's a Christian. I've heard him talk about church every now and then. But yeah, I mean, he must be a Christian. I mean, he doesn't smoke or chew or run with girls like do that, like the other guys around here. Must be a Christian. Or would every part of your being and every conversation you had, listen to me, I'm not saying we can't talk about anything. I mean, you talk about football. No, I understand that. But would people leave your presence with some kind of conviction because of the message of your life? One thing I do know is that these two men who were standing as judge over Paul to convict Paul or to find that which they could convict Paul with left the presence of Paul convicted of their own sin. They left Paul's presence not boasting that they had found that which they could accuse him of, not boasting that they had fixed the problems that ailed society and they were going to be able to fix this nuisance that is of the name of Paul. But both of them left convicted by the message that Paul had to preach. A couple questions, I'll be done. Would your testimony cause conviction to those who hear it? Would it? Would it cause conviction to those who hear it? Another question. When I stand before this world, would my life cause conviction, or would I stand convicted? If I was accused of being a Christian today, would there be enough evidence to convict me of the charge? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed today.